chapter 3. Are you there? Okay. You know, as you read through chapter 3, you're going to find that, I've heard people say, man, it's boring. Chapter 3 is kind of a list of people who worked, what part of the wall they worked on, you know, and you think, good, that's nice. Can you imagine serving God? And you know, you're not really anybody, but you just show up because you feel like I ought to help, and you dive in and start, you know, shoving rocks around and raking things and moving things and wheelbarrowing things. And can you imagine? And then you get your name written in the Word of God for eternity. And it really isn't boring, although it is a challenge to try and read it out loud. Even if you have a self-pronouncing Bible, some of these names. I mean, I hope that you don't choose to name your children some of these things, because these are tough. Kindergarten's going to be a monster for them. They have to spell these, unless you can shorten them somehow. Well, before we start chapter 3, let's remember and talk about something. God had used Ezra and Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. I know that you remember that from your quick reading through Ezra. Did you read through that this week? Good. Yeah. No, huh? So that you'd know that they built the temple. God used Ezra, priest, Zerubbabel. And they got the job accomplished. Now, there's more work to do. It's a different kind of work, though. He now calls in Nehemiah and gives him a different assignment. Now, the temple was built, and some would say that's the most important, because the temple would house the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and all those things, and the sacrifices could maybe possibly begin to go as God wanted them to, you know, the law. And so you would say, wow, that's important. That's a spiritual thing. Well, it is important, but the truth is Nehemiah's got just as important a job. His assignment is to get the walls built and the city built up. Well, you know, the temple's done, and that is important, but I think sometimes we see Ezra's job, you know, we see others as they're doing more than us. They're doing a bigger thing than we are. That's more spiritual, to build the temple, than it is to build up these stupid walls. Well, wait, if you don't have the walls, then the temple's not going to last another 30 minutes or so. The next enemy that comes through might tear it back down. So everybody's got a job to do. You know, we usually try to figure out how important we are in the scheme of things. You know, I'm a Christian, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N, and I have J-E-S-U-S down in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. What? And so I must be more important. You guys will figure that out later tonight. Be laid in bed at 3. Oh, live eternally. Oh, cheese and onions. Who's more important? Ezra, Zerubbabel, or Nehemiah? I mean, who is more important, really? When we would teach the chaplains there in southern Sudan, they had been taught that some were important and some weren't. And I know that many of you who are very holy see yourselves as important. And we would tell the chaplains would say, well, this person is more important than this person. And this person is more important. And so you could tell there was a somehow built into them a concept. Some people are more important than others. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we're different, but we are all ministers, that we all have a responsibility, that we all have a ministry to accomplish, that we all are on the same playing field. And we would draw for them because soccer was so important. You know, that's a sport that they understand over there. We would put up the soccer players on a blackboard and mark them with X's and say, who's the most important? And they would say, well, the goalie. Well, I forgot to tell you, one of the forwards has the ball. Now who's the most important? You know, and it changes with who's got the ball, they noticed. Well, you know, I know that Ezra and Zerubbabel did a good job, and they were important, but, you know, it doesn't take away from the work that Nehemiah is going to do. Notice, God uses different people for different jobs. Another way to say it, if you want to say it the way the New Testament would, God gives different people different callings. All of us won't work on the temple if we're living in these days. Some of us might work on the temple. Some might work on the wall. Some might work on some of the other structures. But you'll see that everybody's got a job to do. Sometimes I think that we run ourselves into trouble by trying to do what others are doing, because we see that's holy, that's important. What they're doing is just awesome, so I'll do that too. Well, you might not be called to do that, and so you could be in trouble really quickly. I mean, I hope that makes sense to you. You know, one plants and one waters, Paul says. Who's the most important? Well, they're both just as important. Wait a minute. You know, when you're trying to do someone else's ministry, it doesn't seem to work out so well. Have you noticed? Sometimes we have a tendency to try to imitate someone else. People want you to imitate others, and maybe you try to imitate others. Maybe when you were trying to share the gospel with someone you worked with or someone you went to school with, maybe you tried to say it exactly like that little booklet said it. But you didn't write that little booklet, and so it didn't quite come across as smooth as it really sounded in the book. And so what you're trying to do is you're trying to give your impression of whoever. You know, God didn't call your impression of somebody. He called you. You need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, the way that you do it. And it may be different than the way others do it. And it may be a whole different calling, as you see with Ezra and Nehemiah. I think we should just allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and in our lives. And as He works in our hearts and in our lives, we serve. We begin to walk in the path that He has for us. You know, Wes Bentley was here just a while back, and people say, oh, wow, that would be so cool to do. Well, first of all, it probably isn't cool to do. And second of all, chances might be good that He hasn't called you to do it, even if it were cool to do. Now, if you went to do it, you'd be in trouble, unless it was the Lord Himself. True? I see guys that want to run out and start Bible studies. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But when you go out and start a Bible study and try to do it exactly like you saw that guy do it, it ought to work. I see a lot of Calvary chapels fail because they try to do it exactly like Pastor Chuck does it. Well, Pastor Chuck is in Southern California, where everybody's far out, funky, and free. Now, you go to Nebraska, and you try the same thing, and some of the guys have found it doesn't work. Well, there's a key to it. It's verse-by-verse Bible is what it is. It's not the type of the building or the way you pronounce your words, I find it interesting that. And people say, well, that doesn't work. Well, wait a minute. God didn't call your impression of Chuck Smith. You're doing a great impression, but it's not real. It's not you. It's not the Holy Spirit leading. It's a mess. Nehemiah had a different thing to do. You and I have something to do in God's kingdom. Find out what it is. Don't try to be that girl over there. Don't try to be that guy. Just be who you are in Jesus Christ and let Him use you, use your gifts, your talents, grow you up in it. So now we can start chapter 3 and see what parts of the wall everybody worked at. We're just going to go around the entire city and look at the wall. And I've had people say, this is kind of a boring chapter. You read through it and you read these names you can't pronounce and you're just going around the wall. What good is that? Well, God felt that it was important enough that He walked us all the way around the city. You'll start at the sheep gate and you'll end up at the sheep gate all around the old city. But there's, if you just stop and look as we're walking around the wall, stop and look at what's going on, we learn and we see things. It's kind of like, you and I walking around an art exhibit. You know, I'm not too into art. I remember stopping one at this expensive art exhibit and, you know, trying to sound really intelligent. You ever done that, you know? People catch on right away. And you stop and you look at that thing and you think, that's amazing. And people are watching you. You say, man, the depth, the lines, the clarity. The guard comes up and says, dude, that's the thermostat. Oh, yeah, right. I knew that. But what if you really took the time to pay attention to what you're looking at as you walk around the city? Watch what happens. Then Eliashib, the high priest, he got up, he rose up. Remember, the last thing we read was, let us rise up and build. They said to the enemies, get out of the way, we're going to rise up and build. He rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. So the priests and the high priests are working on the sheep gate. They sanctified it. They set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hanael. Hanael, there. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. Okay, now we're moving. They start at the sheep gate. Notice who's building the sheep gate. High priest is. And the priests, they're working on the sheep gate. And not only did they work on the sheep gate, but what else did they do? They sanctified it. What's so special about the sheep gate? As we're walking along, we start at the sheep gate and we think, well, this must be something special. If the high priest himself works on this particular section and the priests, and then they sanctify it. Well, then we stop and we think what we've already learned about the city of Jerusalem. What have we learned? The sheep gate is the gate in which the animals were brought in for the sacrifices. So you would get the name Sheep Gate. You're going to find that these names really make sense. The sheep gate, the animals would be brought in. You'd bring in those lambs to be sacrificed for the Passover. They would come in the sheep gate. This gate seems to be, as you'll go to the New Testament, the gate that Jesus himself used most often to come in and out of the city. He'd enter into the city of Jerusalem by the sheep gate. Come through the gate and go by that pool of Bethesda that's right near that gate. And of course, you can read about that in the Gospel of John. This was, scholars believe, pretty regularly the gate that Jesus would come through. What did John say about Jesus? John the Baptist said, behold, the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus would come through that sheep gate. What was going on? That's where the lambs would come through for sacrifice. That's where the Lamb of God entered through to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. How was he sacrificed? On the cross. So if you just want to think about what we know, we're starting at the cross. Right here at the sheep gate, where those sacrificial animals entered in to be offered to the Lord. There at the sheep gate. That's why they would have sanctified it. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. That took place at the cross. You see, some men have come up from Jericho to help. It's quite a ways away. Pretty good walk down the hill and down around. 14 miles or so, 12 miles, somewhere like that. Verse 3 says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The fish gate. Do you think that gives us a clue of what came in and out of the gate? Yeah. As a matter of fact, may be shocked to learn, as you've read through the Old Testament anyway, that's where they brought the fish through. not just from the Jordan and from the Sea of Galilee, where Peter was a fisherman, James, John, Andrew, they were fishermen. They would not just from the Galilee area, not just from the Jordan, but also from the Mediterranean. They would bring them in, and they would bring them in directly through the fish gate. I think, according, you could just figure, you could probably know that that was a fish gate without even opening your eyes. What do you think? Oh, probably so. I mean, you've been around fish. Even alive, they don't really smell that great. When we think about Jesus as we're going around this city, right away, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Follow me." Remember that? "And I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 4:19. "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Got the fish gate where the fish enter in. And so as you and I are walking around the city, seeing who's working at the different areas, well, we see a lot of the gospel. First of all, there's the cross. There's the sheep gate. We started at that. As we wander down the wall a little bit, we come to another gate, the fish gate. Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." These things would come back to remind us, wouldn't they? Just as we tour the walls. So maybe the chapter could be boring, yet once we've met Jesus and we're walking around the city, walking through, these things would be reminded to us. They're sort of there as a reminder beforehand to all the Israelites who didn't catch on, of course. Well, let's see next. We head on down further. "Next unto them," verse 4 says, "repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, and next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Mishael-Baal, and next unto them repaired Zodak, son of Baana." Well, we're given a simple listing of the workers. Verse 5, "Next to them, Tekoites, they repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." So as we're given a list, as we're walking around and we saw the sheep gate, now we've seen the fish gate, a little further down the wall, we're seeing people working. There are some of the Tekoites or Tekoites. But we notice that their nobles didn't want to work. Chances are good, because this was back-breaking, hard work. If you've ever been to Israel, those of you that have been, you've been and seen the walls around the old city are there, and you can see those walls are high. Those are some big rocks. That was some real work. There were some people that just didn't feel like doing it, just didn't want to. Maybe they felt like they were too important. I don't know. We don't want to judge them. But it was pretty hard work. And I think as we go by and notice some of these people are here, but the nobles don't want to work, it would remind us that the work they're doing as we're walking by looking is hard work. This is hard work. So hard that some people just think, I don't even want to attempt it. This would kill me. I couldn't handle it. You know what it teaches us, and you know what we have been learning all along, if you'll recall our studies to this day? Following the Lord Jesus Christ today is hard. Many times it takes hard work. Paul tells Timothy, work hard. Stick with it. Don't give up. This is hard work. No, you don't do it in your own strength and your own power. You do it in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet you can see how it's a fight. It's a race. It's a challenge. And it takes supernatural strength. The strength of the Holy Ghost. And here we see some are just saying, it's just too hard for us. We can't do this. We continue around the wall, though. Well, but wait. Some are willing. And some just won't help. But I think you'll notice, as I've written down here in my note, make sure that we notice, the call is for all to come and help. The call went out you know, Nehemiah put out the call and they all agreed, we're all going to do this. We're going to do this together. It's going to be a chore, but you know what? We've got God on our side, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's rise up and build. Let's do it. Everybody was called. Some people just said, I don't want to. Some are willing and some are not. But you notice that the call is to everyone. Put that into our lives again today. Some are willing and some are not. But the call is to every one of us. Every one of us ought to want to take part somehow in spreading this kingdom of God. Although it's work. And it is backbreaking at times. It does make you sweat at times. Sometimes you'll stand for long hours, work for... I mean, you know, those kinds of things do happen while you're serving and wanting others to see the love of Jesus Christ. But the call is for us to preach the gospel. And the word of God is supposed to go forth throughout the whole world. That's a big chore, isn't it? I mean, if you just look at the job, you have a tendency to think it's too big. I don't even know how to start. I mean, my little effort could do nothing. That's just too big of a wall. It goes around the whole city. It's just too much. So some didn't even join in. But keep in mind, as we're walking around the wall, it reminds us, we got to work. We've got to do this. We got to join in together and get the job done, get the gospel out to the whole world, starting in our own Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, son of Peshiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodaniah, or that's close. They laid the beams, that was easy, thereof, set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Verse 7 says, and next unto them, as we're walking down the wall, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jaden, the Moronathite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, under the throne of the governor on this side the river. In other words, some of the royals were actually working. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhaiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And the next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. So one of the main rulers there, you see out slaving away. Next unto them repaired Jedaiah, and the son of Haramoth, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hadash, the son of Hashabniah, Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Peadmoab, repaired the other piece in the Tower of the Furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Haloish, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Okay, verses 6 through 12. The old gate we came to. And of course, it was called the old gate. Maybe you could probably guess this, but because it was the oldest. See how hard this is to understand? It was one of the oldest gates. The gate that had been there the longest. And we think about, as we're looking at that, you think, this is the gate that's been there the longest. Think of the promises way back when Israel first came into the land. And they took that city, Salem, of Jerusalem, formerly called Salem, and began to build all the promises. And here's the gate that's been there the longest. And you would think about the promises of God. And he's kept every one of them. And here we are watching them being rebuilt, which God promised. And right away, you're impressed with something after you notice this old gate. Here's what you're impressed with. We ought to be impressed with. Even the goldsmiths came out and worked on the wall. Now, what would they normally be doing on a day like today? They'd be inside their shop, inside, away from the sunlight, you know, out protected from the rain, from the elements. They'd be sitting at a table, and they'd be working, possibly with magnifying glasses on, working on little bits of gold, or covering things with gold, or possibly making jewelry, or other artifacts, maybe something for the temple they'd be working on. And it was real precision kind of work where they would concentrate and maybe take a coffee break every once in a while. Here these guys are, even the goldsmith, leave that and come out and start throwing rocks in the wheelbarrows. And this is hard work. Impressive. Everyone is involved, except for a rare few, in doing God's work. And you might say, well, you know, my talents lie in other areas. The goldsmith, I'm sure, could have said that. I don't know anything about putting a wall up. If I put it up, it's going to be curved somehow. Don't worry, we'll help you. Give us a hand. And then you see them all out there together, working away. And another interesting thing right there, as you read through and see them all, in verse 12, here's something that was unheard of, unthinkable. This is amazing. Shalom, the ruler of half of Jerusalem, worked, and his daughters, girls, doing construction work. With their hard hats on, toting that barge, lifting that bale, girls doing it. Looks like he didn't have any sons. And his family just comes on out and begins to help. That was unheard of in those days. You see, but when the call goes out, I think that we, as we watch these girls, first of all, we're amazed that girls are doing construction here, way back on the wall at Jerusalem. And second of all, it reminds us, you know, when the call goes out for us to serve, the call goes out to all Christians. Even though we are men, we are women, understand there is no male or female in Christ, no Jew or Gentile. When the call goes out to serve, we all dive in and serve. And I like that. We go on. Let's head on around the wall. This is easy. See, we're just not having to lift these rocks. We can watch them do it. The valley gate. Verse 13. Repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Excuse me. And 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So first we got the valley gate. They went from one gate to the other. These people were at it, weren't they? Of course, I mean, this didn't happen overnight. We're just telling you where they're working right now. It's going to take a while. The valley gate simply led out of the city of Jerusalem into the valley. Now, if you'll go to Jerusalem and look at all the gates, Jerusalem's on a hill. Every gate leads to a valley. I think that this is probably referring to the Kidron Valley, there outside where the temple might be, where you head across Kidron and you can see the Mount of Olives across. But in any case, we look at that and we see this is the valley gate, and we think about what Jesus said. In this world, he said, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We think about the valley. Every one of us gets to walk through some valleys, don't we? Here's the valley gate. You head out here, you head into the valley. Maybe some of you are in your valleys now. You're not really on a mountaintop. You're down in the valley. It's humiliating at times. A lot of humility, humbleness. There are difficulties down in the valley. The psalmist, David, he talks about a big valley when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We all walk through valleys. And as we're coming around the wall and thinking about Jesus and watching everything take place, we're learning about the gospel. We're learning about our responsibilities. We're actually seeing things. We can put them into use, into application in our own hearts. And there is that valley gate, and we think about, there are times we walk through it. It's dark sometimes in the valley. And we're just called upon to trust in the Lord. And, of course, you head on down the wall, and you're going to come to the dung gate. But, verse 14, the dung gate repaired Melchiah, son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakmerem. He built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The dung gate. I think you could probably recognize that also with your eyes closed. I think. What was that? Yeah, you're right. The dung gate is the gate where all the garbage was carried out of the city. Remember, God has this set up for a reason. You're not just going to carry your trash out the valley gate. You're not going to head on out the fish gate. Well, you're not going to ruin the smell. It's not that. It's just that you're headed out the dung gate now. What else did you carry out of the dung gate? The filth, the garbage, and the waste. Headed out the dung gate, carried out of the city. And as we're there, you can kind of figure, think, oh, this is the gate. We think about Jesus taking our sins on us, being crucified outside the city. And remember what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We think about that dung gate. All the filth, all the waste, all the garbage goes out. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so on a regular basis, you and I want to remember what Paul told us. And we come by the dung gate and we think about that. This is where all the trash, this is where all the filth, this is where all the waste goes. It needs to get out. Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Jesus says to Peter, you're clean, but your feet are dirty. You need your feet washed. You and I walk through this world. Although we're cleansed, we need to confess. We need to continue to come before the Lord and say, where can my heart, my attitude starting to smell? The filth needs to go. The trash needs to go. The waste needs to get out. It reminds us when we go by the dung gate. Now, but at the gate of the fountain repaired Shalon, the son of Kohoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah, and he built it and covered it. And this is verse 15. Set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, into the pool that was made, unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, some of the priests again, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of half part of Kilah in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Kilah. Next to him repaired Ezer, son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall, or where the wall was curved, in other words. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece, from the turning of the wall into the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Keep going. After him, repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even into the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall,
and the tower which lieth out from the king's house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parash. Whew. Made it look easy, didn't I? We're going down the wall, and we just walk by. Don't forget, I read verses 15 through 25. Verse 15, the gate of the fountain. As we continue down the wall, we see the gate of the fountain. What's there? Right inside the gate, there were pools of water. Well, the pool of Siloah, or some would say Siloam. Jesus sent some people to wash there. It was near. And think about that as you see this gate called the Fountain Gate. Think about what Jesus said about himself as you and I are walking down the wall thinking about what Jesus has taught us. It was in John 7, 37 and 38, in the last days of the great feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You talk about the fountain gate, and you think about that moving water. These are fountains. And so the water is fresh and moving, and we think about Jesus once again. Even in the construction of the city, even walking through, seeing the gates, we are reminded of the things that we've been taught about the Lord. And so here he is. "Are you thirsty?" he says. "Come to me," told that woman at the well. If you knew the power of God, the gift of God, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask of me and I'd give you living water. And so we continue on around the city gates, around the city walls. Verse 26, "Moreover, Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out." Got that? "After them, the Tekoites," again, "they repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel." Okay, the water gate. It's different than the fountain gate. The fountain gate had the pools and the fountains that were moving. The water gate. What was the water gate? Had nothing to do with politics. What was the water gate? Yes, right. Some of these guys are good. The water gate was the gate in which the water was carried into the city. An aqueduct brought in water, yes, as you'll recall from studying the word, an aqueduct would bring in water, but it wasn't enough, and people would have to carry water into the city. That was brought in through the water gate. And, you know, as we would see that and think about them bringing water in, the fountains are at the other gate, the further gate, the fountains that were flowing and moving. And we think about Jesus Christ being that water, he said water would even flow from us if we belong to him, living water. Now we come to the water gate where water is carried in. And you think about what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit and the things that the Spirit would accomplish and the Word of God. And it's in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's talking to wives and to husbands in chapter 5. And Ephesians 5 verses 25 and 26, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." And so as we think about the water gate, we think about the word of God. How they would bring that water in, how the word of God needs to go forth. You're going to find as we get to Psalm 119 that, the psalmist will ask the question, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? And you remember the answer? By taking heed thereunto, to your word. Are you reading your Bibles? You come by the water gate and you're watching all this going on, and here's the water gate, and you think, I need to remember the washing of the water, the word of God, to make sure I stay in the word, to make sure I stay close to the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we walk around the wall, all these things are being brought to our remembery. It's a long walk, by the way. It's a big city, big enough.
Look at verse 28 now. From above the horse gate, repaired the priests, every one over against his house. The horse gate is where the horses and the animals were ridden out to battle. Not in. Out to battle. They would ride on those horses. A horse, many times you'll find throughout Scripture, is a symbol of war. And the armies would hop on those horses or the chariots, and they would ride those horses out, what's called the horse gate. Not in, but out that gate. The armies would leave and head out to battle. And the people would cheer, and would the priests would be there to ask God's blessing upon them. You remember all that as you watch David and how it's done, and King Saul and how it's done. Read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll kind of see that. We stop at the horse gate and we think about it. Army. War. This is where the horses and the armies, they would head out to war. And we think back to what Paul told Timothy, and as a reminder to all of us. As a good soldier, fight a good fight. Remember, it's war. We think about the gate where the horses are headed out to battle. We think about the calling that you and I have been given in Jesus Christ. This is a war. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight. A good soldier won't entangle himself with the things of this world so as to please the one that's called him. You're going out to battle. This is a battle. We are Christians. We're in the Lord's army. And here we go. When we see this gate, that's another reminder. We thought, oh, the horse gate. I am the Lord's army. I am in the Lord's army. I need to, by the strength of God and the power of God, fight a good fight. We go to verse 29. After them, then, repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Okay, we got another gate we come to. Some of the guys we see, the keeper of the east gate. The east gate was the gate that was on the most east the side. Now that east there, again, it faces directly east. It was built that way so that it was the first part of the city, piece of the city, the first section of the city that was hit by the rising sun. The east gate. Facing the rising sun. The first gate that was opened every morning of the entire city, once the walls are built, the first gate that was opened would be the east gate. You think about it, as they faced the rising sun, the watchmen would come around. They would watch on the walls all night. Let people know everything was all right. And some of the watchmen's responsibilities were to stand near or right over the top of the east gate and to watch for that first bit of sunlight. And as the sun just barely started to peak, they could look and make sure that there were no enemy down in this area. Because, of course, at night, it's hard to tell. And they'd say everything's well, but they're looking for that morning sun. And I think that you think about Jesus, called the bright morning star. And you, not only are we looking for Jesus to rise up, but we're also reminded when we think about the east gate, we're reminded that we're watchmen. We've got a responsibility to yell out the truth, to speak out the truth, to warn people of the dangers that are coming, because dangers are coming. And you see the east gate, and we're there doing what? We're watching for Jesus to come. We're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, hoping that he will return soon, looking unto the coming of Jesus Christ. So that's what we would see when we see that east gate. Now, verse 30, some say it's kind of a funny verse to put in here. Let's read it. After him, repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zelph, another piece. After him repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. Meshullam only repaired a piece of the wall that was over against his house, over against his chamber. It may seem funny to put a verse like that in God's word. Here's a guy. It basically, the part of the wall he's caring about or taking care of is the one that's right over his house. But you know, it's kind of good that it's there, I think. Because there are some of us who really don't feel gifted or talented. And we're thinking, what could I do in this whole thing to help? I can't do very much. I don't have the education. I'm never going to help reach the world. I don't have the finances. Many of us will say, what could I? Yeah, I could give to missions. I can give them this dollar. You know, that'll go a long way. Yeah, I can really do a lot. What could I do? I don't have the education. I don't have the ability. I don't have the resources. There's not much I can do. And then you see this verse about this guy, Meshullam. We can work right where we are. If nothing else, we can all work right where we're at. We can serve others and share with others right where we live, right where we go to school, right where we travel in our little circle. Here's a guy that his responsibility just covered the part of the wall that was right over his own house. Nothing to be ashamed of. You see, he was out there working. He answered the call and there he was. I think that's good news. We're almost finished with the wall. Aren't you glad? After him, verse 31, repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of Nethanins, and of the merchants over against the gate, Mipkad, into the going up of the corner. The Mipkad gate. Well, that's the gate. Remember I told you a while ago, you got the horse gate and the horses go out, but they don't come in. They would come back to, return to and enter into the city by the Mipkad gate. The word means the registry or the review gate. Registry. And when strangers would come to town, they would have to enter. You couldn't enter through the east gate. You couldn't enter through the horse gate. You couldn't enter through the fish gate. If you were a stranger, there were certain paperwork that had to be accomplished. What do we call them today? Like a visa or a passport. You were a stranger and things had to be dealt with correctly. So it was the registry gate. You would have to come all the way around the city. Leave yours. If you're bringing fish you've never brought before, fine. Leave your load here. Come around to the registry gate and check in. We need to check your paperwork. Give me the proper paperwork. We've got some things that need to be handled. Not only, was it the registry gate, but it was the review gate. Make sure you have the proper paperwork, visas, passports, etc. And the armies would return here to pass in review. Maybe those of you in the military have heard that term, to pass in review. They would come back from their war, from their victory, and they would enter in at this gate of review and registry. So that David waited for them at this gate. Do you recall? When he didn't go out with them, he waited that they would come through and pass in review, that he could see his armies to make sure that they were all right, the condition they were in as they came back into the city. David reviewed his soldiers returning from battle. The armies returning would pass in review. They would come in victory. They would bring not only their equipment with them, but they would bring the prisoners or the loot or the stuff that they got. And it would come through this special gate. And you and I were just about finished with the tour of the wall. And we see this gate of registry and review. And you think about Jesus again. How are you going to get in? You have to have the proper paperwork. You have to be registered. You have to have the visas. You have to have the passport. How are you going to get in to God's kingdom? How are you going to enter in? There's a special way you've got to come through, and you've got to do it correctly. And there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And not only will you come in through the registry, in other words, come in through Jesus Christ the Lord, you know, He is the only way to the Father, but then you are going to pass in review. So am I. Did you know that? Every Christian will. Every soul will. But every Christian will too. You will enter in through Jesus Christ. And then in, what is it, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, we must all appear, Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ, and that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So you and I will come through that registry gate, or at least looking at that registry gate, it's going to remind us there's only one way in, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the way to the Father. And I must keep in mind also, this is the review gate. I will be judged by Jesus Christ himself, but not just me, so will you. And as we walk through, there's another gate that reminds us about what this is all about. It helps us to keep everything in focus. And finally, verse 32. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. We have gone around the entire city. Maybe it was kind of boring, but we at least made the trip all around the city, and we've seen these gates all around the city. Where do we end up again? At the cross. At the sheep gate. Where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will be crucified. Remember, that's where the animals come in for sacrifice, knowing that Jesus will be inspected his last week. He'll come into the temple and they will test him, and there will be no spot and no blemish, and they will take him outside the city, and he will be crucified for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who was slain, and he will rise again on the third day. And we end up again at the cross where we started, remembering that everything is about Jesus Christ, crucified and then risen from the dead for us. I took the long way around the city. You could have read it yourself and done it in maybe 5 minutes. But think about it as you think about these gates the next time you're reading through it, and all that it tells us about our own life, our own walk, and about how Jesus has paid the price, and about how important it is that we serve, that we work, that we keep all things in mind. You know, these gates are still named this way. If you go to Jerusalem today, the East Gate has been closed. It's not opened any longer. It will be when the Lord comes back, but it's not open now. But you'll see, you can see where the East Gate belongs. You can go through and you can see them. And the next time you take a look at pictures of Israel and you see the name of the gates, you'll think about, wait a minute, that's the horse gate. That reminds me, I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. Oh, there's the water gate. That reminds me, the washing of the water, the Word of God. I need to study my Bible. There's that fountain gate. That reminds me that Jesus Christ says he'll give us that water of life, and that waters of life will flow from. Just think about these gates. And it helps us to remember to listen to the Lord and to walk and to follow. Let's bow our heads together.